let me just begin by reading from the hymn that I just mentioned. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. A heart that always feels the blood so freely shed for me. A heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A humble, holy, contrite heart, believing, true and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within. A heart in every thought renewed, and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart, come quickly from above, write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love. Let's read from Psalm 132, Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant, and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne for evermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest for ever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. May the Lord bless the reading of that psalm to us this morning. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word and pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we may rejoice in God our Saviour and glorify your name. Lord, tune our hearts to worship and praise this morning, that as we receive your word, we may indeed seek to worship and to glorify you for who you are. For you are the mighty God. You are the eternal one. You are our Saviour. Lord, this morning we want to worship and to praise you. We want to come round this table this morning and lift up the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Lord, bless us, we pray this morning. May we know that anointing upon us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Of the songs of ascents, this is the longest. And it's taken up with that which is the aim and the purpose of these songs of ascents. It's taken up with that communion, full and constant with God. And of that communion, of that fellowship, of that oneness between God and his people, there will be no end. This is something which could go on and on and on. But it's a wonderful psalm because it's a psalm of communion, getting deeper and richer, fuller and freer. This is a psalm of a heart that longs for full communion with God and will not be satisfied until it has that full communion with God. It's one thing to say we want full communion with God with our lips. It's another thing to desire it with all our hearts. God said to Jeremiah, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And today, if we want that full communion with God, we will need to seek him with all our heart, not just with our lips, That was God's complaint concerning his people of old. They seek me and they speak of me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, that we might seek him. But it's not only a psalm of a heart that is longing for that full communion with God, but it's also a psalm of God who desires that full communion with his people. It's a psalm of God who wants that communion with those hearts that are seeking him. And so it is a full and complete psalm. It takes in us and God, and it brings out the fact that what we seek after, when we seek after God, we are seeking what God wants us to seek. And it's therefore very rich. Here is David's witness concerning his heart. Now, some people think that it was written by Solomon. Some think it by David. But here is the witness of the psalmist. It's not simply my soul panting after God. Remember in that Maskil psalm that we read some Sundays ago on a Sunday evening. I think it was a Sunday evening. We looked at it. Psalm 42. As the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. But he wasn't in that place of communion. He was just going along with the system. But his heart longed after God. But he couldn't find that place with God. At that moment, he was panting after God. But now, it's a desire, not simply for an individual, independent, as it were, communion with God, but for a full communion with God. And what we find as we come to the end of these Psalms of Ascents, or Songs of Ascents, is that when we enter into a full and constant communion with God, it is a communion with God and his people. It's not just, as I've said so many times before, because it was a song I used to like years ago, it's not just Jesus and me. We have been baptized, if we bring it into the church now, we have been baptized into one body, and we are members of that body. And so if we're in that full communion with God, we are in a full communion one with another. And we'll find this in the psalm, as we work through the psalm. This is wonderful. And as we work into Psalm 133, we'll find it's a communion of the saints with God. Full and constant. But it's not just a desire now for that knowledge of God, but it's a desire for a full communion. A full communion. And it's coming from the heart, so that now we find it manifested in this testimony of David. I am not going to let you go, Lord, he's in effect saying. And God says to him, but I'm never going to let you go. And we'll find this right the way through the psalm, that when David says one thing, God says, neither will I. When David says, do this, Lord, God says, I'm doing that. It's marvellous, you see. The oneness of mind there is here in this psalm. That whatever we say, when we are in God's will, when we are experience that desire for him, whatever we desire, God says, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. When we seek him and desire him, does he not say, he will grant us the desires of our heart? So we seek after him. More than we can ask. More than we can think. Good. David wants that supreme place for God in his life. And he speaks in verse 1 of all his afflictions. Now, we've been through many afflictions as we looked at these psalms. But the afflictions that David may be talking about here are the afflictions that he is suffering that he may know him. Remember what Paul said? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That God may be all in all in my life. And there are many afflictions that we can suffer, many troubles that we go through, that he may be all in all. We do that naturally, don't we? We endure certain troubles. We put ourselves to trouble to get to a desired end. The athlete trains that he might be ready for the race. It's agonizing training. You go through agony training so that when the day comes, you'll do it with ease. Or you put yourself to trouble to make something. To decorate a house. You know, this house is a tip, you say. Let's do something about it. Let's decorate this room. I'm talking about my house. Let's do this room. And so you clear all the stuff out of the room and you start the hard graft and the work. and you start sandpapering the woodwork down and stripping the wallpaper off the walls and scrubbing the ceiling, and then you start putting the paint on, and it's all a big ache and a hassle. You know, it's not the sort of thing that you would normally choose to do for a hobby or for entertainment. I can't understand people who think it's a hobby. It's hard work, you know, you put yourself to trouble. Penny's smiling there because it's quite a long time since I've put myself to trouble. But you've got in your mind what it's going to be like in the end. It's going to look nice. And you're going to sit down and enjoy it. It's something you've worked, but you put yourself to that trouble. And we do it continually, in all sorts of things. We put ourselves to the trouble because there's something we want. And David is saying here, my afflictions, I've put myself to trouble because I want you, Lord. I want you, Lord. And you know, the Lord won't forget. Remember them, he says, Lord, and the Lord won't forget. He'll forget all our sins, forget all our iniquities, because they're cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. But he won't forget as we seek him, no matter what it costs. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's going to cost. It's going to be trouble. But I want that. I want to know him. And David's saying, and here are the troubles that he's going to put himself to. You know, I'm not concerned about my house or my bed or my sleep or my slumbers until I know you, Lord, living and dwelling in the place that you should be living and dwelling. Everything else has got to come last. Your place is first. And until you're in the place that you should be, Lord, I'm not going to rest until you're in that place. You must come first. Not me, not my comfort, not my rest, not what I want to do, but you, Lord. And I want you to dwell in the place that you should be dwelling. And that's right too. If we want to know full and constant communion with God, he must dwell in the place that he must dwell in. He must have that full and supreme place in our hearts and in our lives. That's his witness. And here we find the pathway spelled out to us to worship and full communion with God. Verse 6. Lo, we heard of it. We've changed now, if you notice, from I to we. We heard of it. At Ephratah. Bethlehem was in Ephratah. That's where David used to live as a young lad. That's where he looked after the sheep. That's where the Lord began to deal with David. That's where the Lord called David when Samuel was sent. And David says, we've heard of it. What has he heard of? He's heard about the presence and the glory of the Lord. But it's been something strange in Israel. That presence of the living God amongst them has been something strange in Israel. That presence of the glory of God amongst them and the power of God has been something strange in Israel. And might we not say the same about the church today? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. It depends on our own personal experience. But is the presence and the glory of God amongst his people today something strange, which we've heard of, but which we haven't experienced? He'd heard of it. Do you realize that until David became king, the Ark of the Covenant was not in the place where it should have been? There was no presence and glory of God, for it was with the Ark of the Covenant that the presence and the glory of God was manifested. All through the reign of King Saul, there had been no Ark of the Covenant where it should have been, in Israel. Saul had not bothered to consult God. It says so in 1 or 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, 1 Chronicles, chapter 13 and verse 3. That Saul had not consulted the Lord, that he had not used the ark. Why? It had been neglected. What had happened to it? Before Saul became king, the ark had been stolen. It had been captured by the Philistines in battle. And then, because it caused them all sorts of problems, they sent it back on a cart. And where it finally came to rest, there it stayed. And nobody bothered about it. King Saul didn't bother about it. And it wasn't until David became king and took Jerusalem that he decided, we need the presence and the glory of God. We've heard about it in the days of Moses. We've heard about it in the days of the judges. But where is it now? The presence and the glory of God. Oh, and his soul longed for the presence and the glory of God amongst his people. But he'd heard about it. And you know, it's when people hear about the things of God and the word of God that things begin to move. And today we're hearing the word of God. We're hearing what God wants. We're hearing the will of God. And the word of God exhorts us to go on and not be just hearers, but to be doers of the word also.
So let's hear. Because when David heard that word as a teenager looking after the sheep, it began to work in him a desire for the Lord. A desire that one day we're going to get that presence and that glory of God in reality. We're going to know that fullness of communion in Israel amongst the people of God. And it worked in him, that which God wanted it to work. And the word of God, if we get that into our hearts, day by day, week by week, it works in us, that which God wants. It works in us, that desire for a full communion with him. How we need that word of the living God. How powerful it is. And as we've found out in the scriptures, in various places, these things begin with hearing. Hearing the word. Hearing the word. And where people hear the word, it bears fruit. Because it's seed that's not falling by the wayside. It's seed that's going into the heart when we hear the word of God. David says, we've heard it. He wasn't the only one. He wasn't the only one. There were others with him that had the same desire, who'd heard the same word, and who wanted to see these things again. We've heard how Jesus went about doing good. We've heard how he healed the sick and raised the dead. We've heard how he healed the brokenhearted. We've heard how he cleansed the leper, how he opened the eyes of the blind. We've heard these things. We've heard how he said to the disciples, and greater things shall you do than this. Who are the ones that will do greater things? You read it in John's Gospel. He says, he that believes on me. Not just the disciples, not just the 12 apostles, but he that believes on me, greater things shall he do than this. Greater works, because he believes in me. We've heard how they went out and they did those greater works. But the promise is, he that believes on me. We've heard these things. We want to see the presence and the power of God manifested. There's that desire in our hearts. And the second part of the verse, which balances it out, we found it in the fields of the wood. They'd heard, and it created the desire and the seeking, and they found it. They found it in the fields of the wood, where it was, in Kiriath Yearim. They found it there, in that place which means the city of the woods. They found it in the fields of the woods. What did they find? The ark, abandoned. And David brought it to Jerusalem. You know how he made a new cart and all the oxen, you know, everything was set perfectly, and the thing began to wobble and move, and Uzzah put his hand out and was struck dead. And David had to learn a lesson or two, even in that. But eventually the ark was brought to Jerusalem with great rejoicing and brought to the place, in the place of the tabernacle, where it should be. And that was David's desire. Sometimes he went according to his own strength and he had to learn a lesson or two. But that was his desire. They found it. And you know, the word of God tells us that if we seek, we shall find. Seek the Lord while you may. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. And that's not just a gospel verse. That's also a verse to us as believers. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him in all his fullness. Seek his presence and his glory. And he will be found. I will be found of you, says the Lord. They found it. And then they could say, we will go into his tabernacles. When things were in the right place and in the right order, when God was in the supreme place in their lives, then they could go into his tabernacles, then they could go into his presence with joy, and then they could worship at his footstool. The earth is his footstool. Then they could worship and give him the glory and the honor that is due to his name. We are going together to worship the Lord. There can be no constant and full communion that is independent. In some senses, people have the idea, and it's come, I suppose, through sort of Eastern influences, this idea of some sort of mysticism, that we can have sort of mystical spiritual experiences. There's none of that. We are one together in him. No independent spiritual trips, as it were, but we are one together, worshipping him
and glorifying his name. And God is worshipped when his people worship him together.
And you know, we're going to move on to that next week in Psalm 133, or the week after, or whenever the Lord wills. Psalm 133, which begins, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And he goes on to describe what it's like. And the Lord is glorified and uplifted as his people worship him together. And our desire together will be towards God, who is the God of mercy and grace. And here he is revealed as the God of mercy and grace. And this is the attitude of God's people towards him. And we now move from "we" to "thy." It's of God, it's of the Lord. And he says, "Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength." Now this may well be why some people think the psalm was written by Solomon. Because in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 6, and we'll read from verse 40, where Solomon prayed when the temple had been built, this same prayer, which is a prayer of David. "Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed, remember the mercies of David, thy servant." And I believe Solomon prayed that prayer that David had written, but Solomon wrote it in the way that God had replied to David later on in this psalm. And so it's a wonderful psalm that we have, which speaks to us of the mercy and the grace of God. The desire here is that God shall be pleased, that God shall be satisfied. Is that not the desire of the hearts of the people of God? That in all that we do, as we seek him and come closer to him, that God will be satisfied, that God will be pleased. This surely is the desire of the seeking heart. From the beginning of creation, the word rest is important. On the seventh day, God rested from his labours. But we know from the scripture that man marred that rest, and sin came in. And since that time, Jesus said in John chapter 5, "Hitherto my Father worketh and I work." When they challenged Jesus on the Sabbath day, "Why do you do these things on the Sabbath day? It's a day of rest." Jesus replied, "Hitherto, up to this time, my Father worketh and I work." There was no rest because there was a work of salvation to do. And how we long that God shall indeed be satisfied. And we know that there is now a rest in Jesus, that we may enter into a rest of full salvation. And the psalmist says, "Arise, O Lord, into thy rest." All we want to see, that full salvation revealed in the people of God, that full salvation revealed in us. Hallelujah. Enter into thy rest. And the ark of thy strength. This is the ark which speaks of, one, the mercy of God. For above the ark was the mercy seat. The mercy of God. Is that not the strength of God revealed to his people? His mercy and his grace? And the presence of God. Is that not the strength of the Lord working in and through his people? The presence of God. Destroying the enemies of God. Saving those that will return to him, the presence of God. The God said to his people of old, "I will dwell, my presence will be there between the cherubim, above the mercy seat," the presence of God. And that was where the glory of God was revealed, there, above the ark, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. Is that not the strength of God to reveal his glory? Hallelujah. For a while that glory was veiled in the tabernacle, but now the veil is torn in two, and the glory of God is revealed to those who will see it. Praise the name of the Lord. And we may, because of the mercy and the grace of God, behold the glory of God. Praise the Lord. You know, for those under the old covenant, the veil is still upon the face. The people of old could not behold the face of Moses because of the glory, which was a fading glory. But we behold the glory of the Lord We behold Jesus. We see Jesus crowned with what? Crowned with glory and honor. Before Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, Ezekiel saw something leaving Jerusalem. And Ezekiel saw what? The glory of God departing. Oh, that we might know the Lord in all his strength and his glory, the ark of his strength, his mercy, his presence, his glory. Hallelujah. And then he speaks about the people of God. And he says, thy priests, those who serve God. That again comes out, doesn't it? In the very last of the Songs of Ascents. Bless ye the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Here are the servants of the Lord that serve him and that offer to him worship and praise. And he says, Lord, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Oh, there was a concern in David's heart that the worship that should be offered to God should be pure worship. That it should be pure and righteous and holy. Is there a concern in our hearts also that that which is offered to the Lord is pure and holy and righteous and fitting for God? Or may it be so. We don't give presents to our relatives and those we love that are in some way defective. We don't give, you know, recycled chocolates or whatever. We give the best that we can. And that in human terms might not be the best that could be given, but it's the best that we can. We want to impress. We want to show our love. And when we come to giving to God, we must give the best that can be given. Not just the best that we can give, but the best that can be given. And the best that can be given is what God fills us with to give to him. His Holy Spirit. Clothe, he says, thy priests with righteousness. There was a concern in David's heart that God should have only the best of worship and praise. And he says, let thy saints, shout for joy. There was a concern, which is a concern from God's heart, that God's people should rejoice and be glad. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, all ye that are upright in heart. And this is God's desired end, isn't it? Not that we should be miserable and sad. Not that we should afflict ourselves with all sorts of burdens in the end that should be a pain to us. Yes, there may be afflictions to go through, but the end is joy. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. And here is the end, joy. It may be that joy cometh in the morning, but let's enjoy the morning very quickly. And see that with Jesus, we are in the morning light. And the clouds have drifted and been riven and driven away. Let's know that joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Oh, says David, this is what we want. We want you, Lord, to be in your proper place. Enter into your rest and the ark of your strength. And we want your priests to be clothed with righteousness, worshipping you in the beauty of holiness. And we want all your saints, Lord, your saints, to shout with joy. Hallelujah. Not competition amongst the people of God. Not criticism, but encouragement to joy. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, isn't it? When we exercise the gift of prophecy, it says that if we exercise the gift of prophecy, he that prophesies, he says he does it to exhortation, to edification, building up and to comfort. There's great joy in the Lord. That's what we find in the Acts of the Apostles. When Philip went to Samaria, it says there was great joy there. People were coming to know the Lord. In Job 38 and verse 7, that verse that I like, another one of my favourite verses. God was saying to Job, you know, where were you when I created everything? Where were you when I was doing all this? Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? It's been so from eternity. It will be so to eternity. It should be now in the Lord. The saints of God, the sons of God, shouting for joy. Not whimpering with joy. Not whispering with joy. But shouting for joy. And why shouldn't we? Things have gone bananas over the last 30 years. I remember going to watch West Ham with my dad, you know, on some occasions. And Cardiff, would you believe? You know, watch them play football. And they'd score a goal. And having scored the goal, they'd walk away, you know, quite
quite pleased with themselves and just walk away back to the, you know, to the centre for the kick-off. But nowadays, they score a goal and it's down on their knees to the crowd and way, and they kiss one another and they shout. They're joyful. Why are they joyful? Because they're going to get bigger wage packets and all the rest of it, I suppose. Especially, do they still do bonuses for scoring goals? They shout because they're happy. And when the ref shows them a yellow card, they burst in tears. They get sad. Have you ever seen such a carry-on?
But you know, when you think of what God has done for us and who we are in the Lord, shouldn't we shout for joy and rejoice in Him? If they can get excited about kicking a ball about, shouldn't we get excited in the Lord because He's given us an eternal salvation? Just one more line. He says, and for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Thy servant David, thine anointed. You see, here we have something to do with the anointing, that those who are righteous and those that are joyful will enjoy the anointed, the anointing of God. And what's he saying here? He's referring to the promises of God. And he's saying, turn not away thy face. That means, don't deny us. Don't say no to your anointed one. Jesus says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. We know that the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and he will not deny us. Those that know the righteousness, those that know the joy, those that know the anointing of the Holy Spirit, will know that the promises of God are yes and amen. They are sure. They are steadfast, and he will not say no. What a wonderful fellowship and communion we can have with God when we've got that blessed assurance in our heart that he will not deny us. Hallelujah. He will not deny us. In verses 11 and 12, the psalmist refers to the promises that God has made. And if we know the promises, then we know that those promises will not be denied. We can live in that full and abundant fellowship with him. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, the anointing which you have received of him abides. So here is a wonderful place of blessing. The psalmist refers to the Lord, enter into thy rest, thy strength. And then he speaks to the people of God, thy priests, thy saints, thine anointed, who are like thy servant David, who has received the promises. What a wonderful thing it is to be in the place of the blessings of God under the anointing of God. This is what God wants. But finally, I want to say that God is greater than all that. And now we move from thy to the I of God. I don't mean E-Y-E-I, I mean capital I of God. For all that David has been speaking about here, because he's seeking God, he's in the place that God is leading. He knows the mind of God, as it were. God says, yes, this is what I've chosen. What you've said is certainly what I want. Isn't it wonderful to know that the things that you want are what God wants? That's why the Lord says that if we really seek him and desire him, he will grant us the desires of our hearts. Because what we want will be what he wants. But he wants what we want in him even more than we want it. Did you follow that? Whatever we want in him, God wants us more to have that. If we want his will, God wants us even more to have his will and to know his will. And so God, David is saying, come on, Lord, dwell here in Zion. Dwell here. Let your dwelling place be here. You know, that was the first thing David did, wasn't it, when he became king, when he was free from being persecuted by Saul. First thing he did was took Jerusalem and made it the capital and put the tabernacle there. And then they brought the ark there. And God says, yes, I've chosen Zion. I have desired it. I want it, that place. I will dwell there forever. I want to dwell there forever. And God says, I will dwell there forever. Hallelujah. And when we say to the Lord, Lord, will you come and dwell in my heart and life? God says, yes, I want to. I want to. And we say, well, Lord, I don't want to put you to any trouble, light, but, you know, please come. He says, I've desired it. I want it. That's the actual desire of God. That you and I should be saved. And that we should enjoy that full communion with him. We might not be able to fully grasp it and understand it, why he should bother with us. But he wants us. And then he says, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will provide all your need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says, I will satisfy her poor with bread. There will be no hunger. There'll be no want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Hallelujah. John chapter 6, Jesus spoke about himself being the bread of life, about the bread which comes down from heaven, that if you eat of it, you will never hunger again. It will be meat to you, and you'll be satisfied. And God says, I'll satisfy her poor with bread. There'll be no want when we're in him and he in us. David has said, Lord, clothe thy priest with righteousness. God says, I will clothe my priest with salvation. Hallelujah. I'll do a complete work. I'll save them. I'll set them apart. They will certainly be righteous and more. I will clothe them with salvation. And that's why when Solomon prayed that prayer, when the temple was built, he said salvation, because he saw that what God had said was greater than what David had prayed for. I will clothe them with salvation, complete and lasting. And her saints shall shout aloud with joy. David has said, Lord, let thy saints shout with joy. God says, they'll shout aloud with joy. You've asked for one thing, but I'll do greater than you've asked for. And he says, I will make the horn of David to bud, to spring forth. Oh, and the Bible says that there was going to spring forth from the root of David, or from the branch of David, from the branch of Jesse, something wonderful. One who would be both the root of David and the branch of David. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Hallelujah. And there would be tremendous strength, for the horn speaks of strength amongst the people of God because of the Messiah, the one that would be sent. And he said, I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. There would be light, hallelujah, for my anointed. David had prayed for the anointed of God, those who would know the blessings and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But God says, my anointed. And my anointed was not simply the people of God, but the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is speaking here of the work that would be centralized in the Messiah, in Jesus. The horn that would, the budding forth from the horn, the strength of David, the anointed one of God. I have ordained a lamp. And you know, Zechariah saw that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 69. Luke chapter 1 and verse 69. And he says this, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, a horn of salvation, Jesus, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And then in verse 78 and 79, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. A lamp is ordained or prepared for mine anointed. Great salvation. God says, I will. I'll do it. More than you've asked for. And that's what Ephesians tells us. That God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it's all focused in Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. But then there is one more, an eighth I will, or I have. God says, his enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Yes, the enemies are going to be dealt with, but of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. It will flourish upon the head of Jesus, the crown. Hallelujah. Exceeding abundantly. We began with two I wills from David. A witness and a testimony. For two is the number of witness. A witness from David concerning his desire for the Lord. That all else was nothing. The Lord was important. We then had four we's. We. Our universal. Our point of view from the earth. That we want to worship the Lord at his footstool. From the earth. To glorify him. Our desire is to worship him. And then we had five thys, which bring to us the God of grace and what he's like. And our experience of him is the God of grace and mercy.
And then the Lord said seven times what he was going to do. I, bringing us the God of perfection, completeness, what he's going to do. And then there was the eighth one, which speaks of how the Lord in the end is going to deal with the enemies. They're going to be trodden down. They're going to be dealt with. All those whose names are not written in the book of life, but we whose names are in the book of life, will enjoy eternity's day, which is what 8 speaks of. What a wonderful psalm, which brings to us the blessing of full communion with him. May we know that. And as we seek the Lord in these things, let us know that he desires it more than we desire it. If we desire it with all our hearts, if we desire it to maximum power that's possible within us of the Lord, he desires it more. Whatever we ask, he is more willing to provide than we are to ask. Let's worship him and magnify his name.